So our purpose in this lecture is simply to finish out the Thule. It has been demanded that we finish this up. Strongly encouraged that we finish this up. And so, but it is helpful to land this thing that we've been trying to develop over the course of the week. And I hope in the various lectures that you've heard that you've seen the internal logic of Calvinism. My experience is that the key is people don't understand what we mean when we say the sovereignty of God. If you don't get that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, then the logic of Calvinism doesn't make sense. Remember, God does not live in time. He does not live on the timeline the way we do. He has decreed the end from the beginning. God does not amend his decrees as history unfolds. God has made his decrees from before the beginning, and he has decreed what will come to pass. All right? And so, if you don't understand that, then none of the rest of this makes sense. If you don't understand election, you did not choose God, God chose you. All right. And so election is the work of the Father. Atonement is the work of the Son on behalf of those whom the Father has given to him. John 10 makes that clear. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. Why? Because the Spirit will regenerate their hearts, will give them. Remember, we made the distinction between the external call and the internal call of the gospel. And so you have to go back to the beginning. The key is the sovereignty of God, sovereign grace, total depravity. All humanity fell in sin. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve, our first parents. They fell into an estate of sin and misery where their wills were in bondage. And into this hopeless situation, the triune God came in power. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I have this image. I hope it's not irreverent. I don't want it to be irreverent. But I think it communicates to me the intimacy. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit sitting around the dinner table. Sitting around in an intimate setting like we are here. And planning, actively planning the redemption that would magnify the triune God. That would glorify the triune God. And the Father, as fathers do, the Father, who is the source of all things, he says, I'll plan it, I'll select, Son, will you redeem? And the Father and the Son willingly said, yes, Father, whatever you would have me do, I would do. And then they together turned to the Spirit. Remember, in the Western Church, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so the Father and the Son turned to the Spirit, who is also fully and completely God. Remember, this is in eternity, and the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son and say, Spirit, will you apply the redemption that the Son accomplishes and that the Father decrees, that the Father plans? Yes, of course, because they're in perfect unity. And so what we're really talking about now is this matter of, does God's grace last? If irresistible grace is the work of the Holy Spirit, the sovereign Holy Spirit, does God do things halfway? Does God start something, start a work in someone's heart, and then say, never mind? Okay? Does God work that way? Okay? So what we're wrestling with is a very profound theological and, by the way, a pastoral problem. Because probably many of us know people who began with Christ and then drifted away. Okay, so there's a problem in the background. Even as we try to work out this logic, there's this problem of apparently people not persevering. Okay, so let's read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. 2 Peter 1:3. The Apostle Peter writes, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort. Notice now the effort here. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. To confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? And so it's this key phrase, if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. Now, let's make a couple of distinctions. First of all, remember that we are passive in our regeneration. Our being born again is signified in your baptism. In your baptism, you do nothing, right? And so we contend in the Protestant tradition, in the Augustinian tradition, in the Pauline and the Christ tradition, we contend for monergistic regeneration. You heard this term? Okay, one-way energy. Ergos is the Greek word for energy. Monergism is one-way energy. God does it all, you don't do anything. Okay? Why do you believe in Christ? Because Christ changes your heart monergistically. So we believe in monergistic regeneration. It helped me a lot, though, to understand that we believe in synergistic sanctification. That is, God has a part and you have a part. You want to grow in Christ? Feed on Christ. You don't eat, you will be super skinny, and you will not grow. You will not, no, in a bad way, like emaciated. Okay? I'm thinking like anorexia here. Okay? If you don't feed on Christ, you're in trouble. Okay? All the stuff that that Pastor Scott was talking about today. Okay? So we want to think about this matter of perseverance. And I'm going to structure this around the statements in the Westminster Confession. But I do want you to remind you that chapter 9 in our book, Living for God's Glory, also deals at length with this topic. So first of all, we want to think about the fact of endurance. Listen to what the Westminster Confession says. They whom God hath accepted in His Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. So, as we think about this problem that apparently people, and can we say many people, fall away from grace, that's what it looks like to our eyes. We need to remember that somebody's drifting away, drifting into apathy, is not the end of the story. Okay, I have several very close friends that I'm afraid are in this process. Hebrews chapter 1 and into chapter 2 warns us against drifting away. And when we drift away, we are in danger. But remember that the fact that someone is drifting away in your experience right now doesn't mean that they're outside of grace. Okay? So the first thing we say is that those whom God has accepted, has effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit. See how we're connecting the P here to the tuli, okay, to everything that's preceded it. They can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end. So you need to understand that the reason that we believe in the perseverance of the saints is because of the nature of grace. Because grace is monergistic. Because grace is sovereign. Because God gives people a new heart. Because God makes dead people alive. Because Jesus actually saved them at the cross. Because the Holy Spirit works within them. It's logical that true believers will never fall away. All right? So here's the RP testimony. Now, this is interpreting paragraph 1. It's right there on the same page. Men may profess faith in Jesus Christ and have the outward appearance of being regenerate for a time, yet finally fall away from this profession. So don't confuse the doctrine of perseverance with the doctrine of everyone professing faith in Jesus, persevering to the end. True believers, that's why you'll hear me use this phrase often, and I hope it makes you stop and say, is that me? Am I a true believer? If you're a true believer, you will persevere to the end. That's what salvation is. Okay? Saving grace is preserving grace. God, He who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ. And for those who are true believers, that promise sustains them. And so I like to say in our congregation here, my prayer for you is that you would take your last breath with the name of Jesus on your lips. We are not in this for a fling. We're not in this for an emotional experience. We are in this to cross the finish line and receive the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All right? Our testimony says, paragraph 2, we reject the view that because it appears to happen in human observation, true believers can fall away and be eternally lost. Okay? It looks like it, but that's not the case. The church cannot discern hypocrites so long as they continue to profess the true religion. As long as they continue to profess the true religion and appear obedient to the law of God. This is pointing out that elders, the pastors, cannot determine the condition of people's hearts. We believe Jesus teaches that there is the wheat and the chaff. Okay? People in the church who are not born again to a living hope. This is a big problem. Okay? And guess what? Covenant kids grow up in the church and they're not regenerate. And usually it's about when they hit high school, college, early adulthood. And you know what they do? They split. Okay? And there's nothing the church can do to get them saved. We can preach the gospel to them. We can evangelize them just like we do anyone else. But if they are not united to Christ, if they have not been born again, no amount of prodding, of manipulation by the church can keep them in the church. Because if you're a wolf in sheep's clothing, you do not love the shepherd. Okay? And this is a very sobering realization for those in church leadership. Okay? At some point, you take your staff, and you're not using it to gently guide a sheep anymore. You're saying to a wolf, depart from us, you evildoer. You are outside of Christ. Okay? So I want you to see that. Then let's read Westminster Confession, paragraph 2. This is on page A52. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will. Don't misunderstand. You are not kept in Christ by your own will. Oh, I'm not going to fall away. Oh, I'm going to persevere. Oh, I'm going to do this by my willpower. That's not how it works. Look at what it says. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God. Now here, we're just linking back. to unconditional election, the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding Spirit, and the seed of God in them. And there's some proof text here. This is a very interesting and very cool part of the confession. Of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. No one whom the Father gives to the Son will be lost. No one whom the Father and the Son send the Spirit to redeem will be lost. Jesus says, that whoever comes to me, I will never lose them. The Father who is greater than all, no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so the idea is there's this double grip. So if this is you, and Christ has you, you are one of His sheep. And the Father who's greater than all has you, no one will snatch you out of their hand. You see the power of that. Rest in the finished work of Christ. Rest in the power of God. And then finally, paragraph 3. This is the last paragraph. So I want you to see that we have a very robust doctrine that because you are born again to a living hope, because you're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, because dead people are made alive by the power of God, and because God's grace is a preserving grace, because God's grace is greater than all our sin, you cannot, if you are a true believer, you cannot fall away. What does that mean? You're in this for the long haul. You need the means of grace. You need to feed on Christ tomorrow. Because He is the one who sustains you, who is the nutrition, the spiritual nutrition for your spiritual vitality. Feed on Him. Don't live far away from the church. Pastor Craig said, live near the church and go to prayer meeting and be involved in Bible study and all of those things so that you might grow in your assurance of salvation and continue on to the very end. But then, paragraph 3. Nevertheless, they may, so these are true believers now we're talking about, okay? Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, remember, we're not yet glorified, right? So we have the old man, the new, we're new creatures in Christ, but we still drag the old man around like a ball in a chain. Okay? Your dead, your old man is not dead yet. Oh, it would be so much easier if he was. But he's not. They may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation. Notice this. The neglect of the means of their preservation fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened, and their consciences wounded, hurt, and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. In other words, there can be a covenant kid just like you, who is raised in the means of grace, who loves Christ and the church, who is a true believer, neglects the means of grace, drifts away from the visible church, despises the counsel and pleadings of their elders, and winds up excommunicated from the church. All right? I've seen this happen. And live for a time outside of any hope of salvation. But you know what? God's grace is a preserving grace. And even as they have been kicked out of the church, God is faithful to his covenant. His love is a steadfast love. And guess what he does? At some point, he grants the grace of repentance. And oh, friends, what a beautiful thing it is to see a covenant child after sometimes years far from Christ, like the prodigal son in the slop, in the pigsty. There's one of my favorite phrases in the Gospel of Luke, and he came to his senses. And you're like, finally, he's getting it. Okay? And all of a sudden, whoosh, something changes. And now instead of running away from God, that covenant young person is running toward Christ and comes and says, oh, church, oh, people of God, I was so stupid. I was lost and now I'm found. God has worked within me by his preserving grace. Would you let me back in? And where there's real repentance of sin, real contrition, and there's some things in the doctrine of repentance we're looking for in particular, the church welcomes a lost sinner who is repenting and professing a new faith in Christ. Again, it's not just merely the words, but it's real evidence of repentance. And I've seen that happen. And I've seen someone who was very far from Christ come roaring back, because the grace, the preserving grace of God is at work in them. Let me conclude by saying this. Perseverance as a doctrine exists because preserving grace is real. Saving grace is preserving grace. Those who are born again will never die. Those who are elected by God, he will never abandon them. The elect is a firm and certain number. If you are a true believer, nothing in all creation is able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that's not dependent on the fervency of your intentions. It's not dependent upon your free will. It is dependent upon God's steadfast love. Does that make sense? So it's not like you're hanging on and, oh, I'm starting to lose my grip. Ah! It's dependent upon the sovereign God. God doesn't lose his kids. So if you're resting in him, if you're using the means of grace, let me warn you, in this context, it's important for me to warn you, neglect of the means of grace has tragic consequences in the lives of true believers. Okay? If you are a true believer and you stop going to church, you stop reading your Bible, you stop communicating with dear friends, I've seen it. I've seen it, you guys. Somebody's part, they're tight, they're part of the youth fellowship. And then they all grow up. Again, it's often when you go away to college, now you're beginning to function as an adult, and you just get lazy. And you stop going to church. And the big thing is you stop communicating with your Christian friends. Again, you may wind up back in the faith eventually because you're a true believer. But talk about a terrible road to travel. So don't pit these things against each other. Recognize that because you're a true believer, if you are confident that you're united to Christ, if you've seen the Spirit of God at work in you, then utilize the means of grace. I've said to you guys, I hope, a dozen times this week, plan to be in church every Lord's Day for the rest of your life. Just make that decision now. When we're on vacation, we're going to find the nearest church we can, and we're going to be there. And never, never be without your Bible. Carry your Bible with you. Have one in your glove box. Have one in your purse. Guys, it won't fit in your wallet, but at least have it in your phone, okay? Okay, you got to have the Word of God. This is your food. This is a means of grace in your life. Remember to pray. Remember to keep the Lord's Day. Remember to give to the church. Remember to Partake of the sacraments, of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper when it's offered. Remember, you are a communicant member. If you are a communicant member, you are a communicant member of Christ's church. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the doctrine of perseverance. Thank you that it depends not upon us, but it depends upon the effectual work of God in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would grant the grace of perseverance to each one of these students. I pray, Lord, that they would lean hard upon your preserving grace. Thank you for your love, O Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the places that this doctrine is taught in the Scriptures. Lord, when the students run up against apparent contradictions, help them to think carefully about why is the Scripture bringing severe warnings against those who would drift away. Lord, we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.